We're now going to turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and we're continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to consider verses 22 to 37, which is a parallel narrative of the verses that we read in Matthew chapter 24. Now, last week we were considering the words of verses 20 and 21, where the Lord makes clear that the kingdom does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here or see there," for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And we saw and considered that the kingdom is not as the kingdoms of this world, confined to geographic locations. We saw that the kingdom is not confined to any particular system or philosophy. It's not confined to any particular church, because nobody will be able to say he is here or he is there, or that the kingdom is here or that it is there. Jesus makes it clear that the kingdom came with him. And with the coming of Jesus, he says the kingdom of heaven is already in your midst. And we considered that the kingdom of God is wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. He himself said in chapter 16 at verse 16, "Since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." So the kingdom is wherever the gospel is being preached. But it's not enough that we will have the kingdom of God in our midst. The kingdom of God is in our midst here, because the gospel is being preached here. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a member of that kingdom, because we have to receive the kingdom into our hearts. We need to be born again of the Holy Spirit, and that's what brings the kingdom of God into our hearts and makes the Word of God relevant to our lives. Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, that the kingdom of God is not in word only. That's where the gospel is preached. But in power. That's where the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts and begins to conform our lives become like the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this week we want to first of all consider that the kingdom is coming. Not only had the kingdom come with Christ for all who accepted him, but it's a kingdom that would continue to come even when Christ left this world. And it's going to continue to come until he comes again, when we will see, and every eye will see the kingdom. Every eye will see the King of the kingdom, not just his people. And this kingdom was a kingdom, and is a kingdom, that his disciples were to be instrumental in establishing. It's still the case today. All of his people are responsible for establishing this kingdom here in this world. On the eve of his crucifixion, he said to his disciples, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." Now, what happened when Jesus ascended to the Father was that he was able then to send forth the Holy Spirit. Whilst he was in this world, he himself was confined to a geographical location. He could only be in one place at one time. But as a result of ascending to the Father and sending forth the Holy Spirit into the hearts of all of his believing people, he is wherever his people are. So he's all over the world. He's no longer confined to one geographical location. And that's how the disciples were going to be able to do greater works. But because obviously, having the church multiplied, the kingdom is expanding more rapidly than it was even when Jesus was in this world. The gospel is being preached all over the world. Sinners are being saved. They no longer have to come to Israel or to Jerusalem to see or to meet with Jesus. They can meet with him wherever they are, because the gospel is being proclaimed all over the world. And the Holy Spirit is everywhere. And what we need is to know that he's dwelling in our hearts, so that we can be assured that we're citizens of this kingdom. Now, we know that there would be periods where the work of the church appears to be very successful, and especially at times of initial church planting. Very often when new churches set up, they seem to have more success, but that wanes as time goes on. And that's how it was in Jesus' own day. Huge crowds gathered to see him perform the miracles. But once he started to teach them hard doctrines, they started to fall away. And the same is true even to this present day. If there's a new program on the scene and a new evangelistic outreach, people might come to it and they might start coming to church for a few weeks, but then we see that once they start to see that they need to understand what the Bible teaches and that the Bible demands sacrifices of their lives, they begin to fall away. Now, Jesus says here in verse 22 that the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Even the disciples and the people that were living when he was on earth would have come to a stage that they would have regretted that they didn't make more use of what they had when they had Jesus with them. And the same is true today. Very often we don't appreciate what we have until we lose it. And when we lose it, we wish that we had made more use of the opportunities when we had it, that we had attended church more diligently when we had the health and the strength to do so, that we had spent more time going to special missions or to hear renowned preachers when we had the opportunity to do that. And the time might come when we might regret that we let these opportunities pass us by. Believers will have that regret, but non-believers will also have regret when they realize that they didn't listen to the gospel while it was being brought to them. And that they didn't seek the Lord whilst he could be found. That they didn't call upon him whilst he was near. He's here. He's near. You can call upon him and he'll come into your heart today if you want him to come into your heart. If you don't want him to come into your heart, don't worry. He won't come. He'll only come into your heart if you invite him in. He's not going to force himself on anybody. But the Word of God assures us that if we diligently and truly desire that he would come and dwell in our hearts, that he will come into our hearts. He is near, he is here, and he's willing to come in. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. And every time you hear the gospel being proclaimed, Jesus is knocking at the door of your hearts, wanting that you would accept the wisdom and the knowledge that he's willing to impart to you, and the grace that he so freely gives to his people. But the day of grace is quickly passing away. And all of us, regardless of who we are, will have regrets that we didn't make more use of the years of plenty before the years of famine come. The New Testament, Joseph, has laid up ample for us all. He's in charge of distributing the necessary benefits that our souls need to live on. There is plenty there for everyone. We don't need to die of starvation. And it's not when the famine comes that we ought to be thinking, well, I wish that I hadn't squandered the opportunities that I had when I had plenty and ample opportunities. Even at this late stage, he will not hold that against you. In fact, he guarantees that he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten up for us. He is a gracious God, and he's willing to bestow his goodness upon us if we're willing to receive it. Let us not be on our deathbed regretting that we didn't make more use of the opportunities afforded to us whilst we had it. That we didn't speak to our loved ones concerning Jesus whilst we had the opportunity to do so. Let us not be on our deathbed with these kind of regrets, longing that we would see one of the days of the Son of Man and knowing we're no longer going to see it. The kingdom of Christ, as we mentioned last week, is not something that's visible, and it's not something that's always prevailing in our midst. That's the danger that we're tempted to think of when things begin to wane, and when we hear that other churches are having more success. Jesus warns us, you don't need to go. Because people will say he is here or he is there. Don't listen to them. Because Jesus is where the gospel is preached, even where there are two or three people faithfully gathered together. Jesus is there in their midst. So even if our number becomes smaller than it already is, there's absolutely no need to go to another church, because Jesus says he is not here and he's not there. He is where the gospel is preached and where the gospel is received into our hearts. And just as he said to the woman of Samaria, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. The hour is coming and now is when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So we don't need to go to the mountains of Samaria. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't need to go where God has revealed himself in the past. We don't need to go here or there, because the time has come and now is when the Father requires those that worship Him to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Where can we do that? We can do that right here, wherever we are. We don't need to go anywhere else. That's where the kingdom of God is. Because the kingdom of God was not designed for one nation. It was designed for all the nations. And after Jesus came to ascend to heaven, he commissioned his disciples to go to all the nations, to spread the kingdom, and to give light to the Gentiles. And that's what he means here when he says, "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to another part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." Just as a bolt of lightning strikes in one place and lights up the whole heavens to another place. That's how the gospel, that's how the kingdom is. It began in Jerusalem, but it's going to spread to all the nations. The day of the Son of Man is, since he came, until he comes again. This is the day of salvation. The bolt of lightning has already struck in Jerusalem, and it's spreading out to all the nations. It's lighting up the whole world. People are flooding into the kingdom of Christ all over the world. Now, we might be missing that it's not happening in our midst, but maybe the light has bypassed us. It struck in Jerusalem, it came to Britain, and it's going to other nations, because we read and hear of the eastern countries now flocking into the kingdom of heaven. They can't get enough of the word of God. The printing presses can't keep up with the demand for Bibles. Because the kingdom of heaven is coming. Every second it is coming. And it's not coming with observation. Because the kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdoms of this world. Christ is the power of the gospel. And wherever the gospel is being proclaimed, Christ is in their midst. And those who receive Christ are receiving the kingdom of heaven. They are becoming citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is what the psalmist prophesied in Psalm 45, that he will go forth like a mighty warrior, bringing his enemies to his footstool. Who are his enemies? Well, we were his enemies until he brought us to his footstool. But thankfully, he didn't come as a warrior to destroy us. I didn't come into this world to judge. I came to save. He came to save us from the kingdom that we belong to and to give us the liberty of his kingdom. That's what he bestows upon those that he brings to his footstool. Now, before he ascended to heaven, the kingdom couldn't come, because the Spirit couldn't be sent, because he himself had to suffer many things before that was possible. In verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And after he suffered, we read that he was highly exalted by God, given a name above all names, and given all power in heaven and on earth. And he sends forth his power in the person of the Holy Spirit to bring citizens into his kingdom. Which brings us to the next point that we want to consider. What do we expect to see happening in the world as his kingdom comes? Well, whilst the gospel goes forth, and whilst it greatly affects the lives of those who are brought into the kingdom, and whilst it warns everybody who continues to reject it, that there will be a fearful judgment for them if they continue to reject God's free offer of receiving salvation, there will be a fearful judgment. Jesus says it's going to be exactly as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Well, what was the days of Noah like? Well, he tells us they continued to marry and to give in marriage. Sensuality was their fundamental sin. And they refused to accept that they were living in the last days. Added to that, we're told that in the days of Lot, they were buying and selling, planting and building. People, in other words, will continue to try and accumulate all the things of this world. Their minds and their hearts are caught up in business. Their minds and their hearts are caught up in their own fleshly affairs and relationships. They give in marriage and they continue to marry. Now we read in the letter to the Hebrews that by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, it was an invisible kingdom in that day also. Being warned of things not yet seen, was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. As we considered last week, Noah believed what God said. Noah believed God's word. But it wasn't enough that he just believed in him. Just as James says, faith without works is dead. He worked according to what he believed. And he began to prepare for the judgment. And he spent the rest of his life building that ark. Just as we require to give due diligence to our salvation, because you can rest assured if God has said it, we will all appear before the judgment seat. Now you can choose to ignore it just as the people of Noah's day chose to ignore it. Or you can choose to believe it and act upon it just as Noah did, and you will be saved. The choice is ours. Now obviously these people felt that they were secure in their family relationships. They were getting married so that they would have children, so that they could give them in marriage, and so that the human race could continue. They continued to trade. They continued to go about their daily business. They worked. That wasn't their sin. All of these things are perfectly legitimate. Their sin was that they had given their hearts over to it. That was their sin. That they had given their hearts to these things rather than to God. That we give our hearts to our husbands and our wives or our children more than we give to God. Jesus says, as we've already seen in chapter 14, if we don't put him first over and above our families, then we cannot be his disciples. So we can claim to believe all that we like, but it can be seen in our action. It can be seen in our works, whether we're putting Jesus first or our family first. And when we make excuses that we can't come to church because we've got work to do, it'll be seen in our actions that that's what we're putting first, because that's what's more important to us, because that's what will win our hearts. What's more important to us is what will win our hearts. And it'll be seen in the way that we live our lives, whether we're really citizens of heaven or just, as Jesus said in Matthew's gospel that we read together, we will be appointed our portion with the hypocrites. We might deceive ourselves, we might deceive other church believers, but we will not deceive God, because God is seeing where our hearts are. And if that's the way that we're acting, then we will receive our portion with the hypocrites. In other words, even though we were members in the church, even though we made a profession and convinced people that we were Christians, even though we were so near the kingdom of heaven, we're just going to be as deep in hell as those that never bothered. In fact, we're going to be deeper in hell, because Jesus tells us that where much has been given, much will be expected. Now, that's what we see happening. The fact that the kingdom of God is coming into the world is having the same effect as it was having on the world in Noah's day and in Lot's day. Some believed, and those that did were ultimately saved. But the vast majority did not believe, and the vast majority were lost. That's what Jesus is telling us in this teaching. That's exactly how it's going to be as the kingdom of God is coming. Which brings us to our final point. What do we expect to see when Jesus does come again? Well, first of all, he tells us that he will come when people least expect it. Just as he did in the days of Noah, and just as he did in the days of Lot. They didn't expect him to come. In fact, there will be little faith in the earth when he does come. In chapter 18 at verse 8, he says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Paul warns us that things are going to get worse. So even though the kingdom is coming, let's not expect that more and more people are going to flood into the kingdom. Because when Jesus comes, he will find that people will treat him exactly as they treated him in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. And when he does come, he will find that there will be very few on the earth that has true faith. What's going to be revealed when he comes? What's going to be revealed is his righteous judgment. Because that's what he told us would happen when he does come again with the glory of his Father. He's going to come to judge the world, not to save it. Because the day of salvation will then have passed. Since his first coming until he comes again is the day of salvation. The night will have then come when no man is able to work. So this is the day, this is your opportunity, this is the time that we need to embrace Christ, this is the time that we need to give due diligence to the teaching of God's word and allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, crucifying the flesh, so that we will be made like Christ. Because unless we're like Christ, we're not going to go into his kingdom when he comes with all the glory of his kingdom. Because nothing is going to go in there that's going to be defiling it. So if we're still unrighteous, we cannot go in there. We need to be righteous We need to be made perfectly holy. Because if we are not made perfectly holy, in other words, unless we're bearing the image of Christ, then we're not going into the kingdom. Because we will not be God's children. Because God's children will bear his image. Just as our own children, you can see, physically might bear the image of their parents, spiritually, God's children bear his image. And those that have that image being worked in them will be able to recognize Christ when he comes in all of his glory, and they will have nothing to fear from the judgment, because they will find that they have been made holy, that they have been made righteous, and that they are now being glorified, because that's what follows sanctification. We will be glorified. We will be caught up to meet him in the air as he comes. And Jesus says there will be separation. There is already separation in the world, as we considered last week. You might have a believing wife and an unbelieving husband sleeping in the same bed. And when he comes in judgment, there's going to be a separation. But there's already a separation, because their hearts are given to completely different things. The hearts of the believer is given to Christ, whilst the heart of the non-believer is given to this world, or the sensual desires of this world. Those that are working alongside us will be separated, because there will be believers and non-believers. Physically, outwardly, we look the same. Inwardly, spiritually, there's a separation. And all that's going to happen when Jesus comes again is to make the separation evident. Because we will bear his image if we are his. And we will be raised up to meet him in the air. And the glory of his image will be seen, that we are righteous, that we are holy. Whilst those that weren't concerned with his image, or concerned with rectifying the problems of their hearts, will remain in their own sinfulness. They will be unrighteous, and they will be condemned. Now, there will be those that may have appeared in this world to have fled from the wrath that is to come, as Jesus warns of the foolish virgins. Outwardly, they appeared to make a credible profession, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have oil in their lamps. And when he came, the door was locked. They were too late then. And when Jesus comes again, it'll be too late then to regret that we didn't accept him. The door will be locked. Nobody will be able to enter into the kingdom when Jesus comes again, because he's coming in judgment. And he warns that he's going to come when people least expect him. That's how he came in the days of Noah. That's how he came in the days of Lot, when people least expected him. And only those that were ready, those that had worked out their salvation with fear and trembling, as Noah and Lot had done, only they will be saved. Now we see Lot's wife appeared to be ready. She began the race. She began to flee from the wrath that was to come. But her heart was still in Sodom. As soon as her heart was revealed and she turned round, after her heart's desire, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Because her heart was not with God. Her heart was still in Sodom. And the judgment fell. And that's how the judgment will fall. It'll find us out wherever we are. Just as we don't need to look here or there for Jesus, we know where Jesus is if we've received him as our Savior. He is in our hearts. And that's how the judgment will find those that are not ready to stand at the judgment seat. They don't need to try and flee. They don't need to think that they can hide from him here or there. Because they'll find that the judgment seat is right in their very hearts. And what will be revealed is what is true concerning their hearts. And that will be sufficient to condemn them. They themselves will put amen to God's righteous judgment, because they will readily acknowledge that they are guilty of everything that is now being exposed to them as God reveals to them what lurks in the depths of their sinful hearts. And they themselves will know that there is only one place that God can send them. They will put their amen because they will know that God will not bring any false accusations. He will only reveal everything, every thought, word, and deed that they were ever guilty of thinking or speaking or doing. He doesn't need to add anybody else's sins to us. He just reveals our own. And we don't need to go here, there, or anywhere to be at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll find us wherever we are, just as Jesus can be found wherever we are. And that's what he means there in verse 37. Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Because the judgment seat is not a particular location to which people need to be brought. They are dead in trespasses and sins, and the judgment will find them just as the eagles find a dead carcass. Eagles don't need to be told where the dead carcass is. They instinctively find. The judgment doesn't need to know where you are. It will instinctively find you. And wherever you might be, wherever you might be trying to hide yourself, whatever you've convinced yourself of to try and hide from the truth, whatever your practice may be, there are people who have stopped coming to church because it's condemning them, and they know that it's revealing their sins. And they can't stand it anymore. They're staying at home. That's not going to save them. Because the judgment is going to find them wherever they are. And the fact that they stayed away where God was to be found will make them more culpable. And they will experience more of the penalty. Because they know that this is his day. This is the day that's symbolic of the Lord's day of salvation. This is the day that reminds us of the power of the resurrection of Christ so that we can overcome the death that indwells us. This is the day that we can be reconciled to him. We can have fellowship with him. We can come under his teaching. And we can choose to ignore that. We can choose to ignore his teaching. But we're not going to escape him, because the judgment will find us. And it's far better for us to come to him whilst we're still on mercy's ground and whilst he's still willing to show us mercy, rather than think that we can hide and carry on our ordinary business, giving our hearts to the things of this world and to the relationships of this world, rather than give our hearts to God. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the clear revelation that you've given to us of yourself and the coming of your kingdom. that you have revealed to us spiritual, invisible things, that you have given us spiritual discernment to see these things, to understand them, and to know the certainty of them, and that we cannot escape them. Lord, we pray that your word would be used to sanctify us, because we know that this is what Jesus is praying for his people, that we may be sanctified by your truth, and that we would not run away from where your truth is proclaimed, but that we would hasten to it, so that we might be cleansed from the sinfulness of our hearts, and that our hearts might be won more and more for yourself, until the day appears that you will be seen in all of your glory, and that we will be able to rejoice, because we will be like you. Lead us to these ends. Have mercy upon us for our shortcomings. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 145 on page 443. And we're going to sing from verse 17. The Lord is just in all his ways, holy in his works all. God's near to all that call on him, in truth that on him call. Down to the end of verse 21, the end of the psalm. Psalm 145 at verse 17. The Lord is just in all his ways, holy in his works all. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.